You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So the fruit that he's talking about obviously goes beyond just human growth or human maturity. He's talking about something deeper, something more supernatural. I don't necessarily like that term, but it's adequate enough. Something more spiritual, in other words. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, until we become convinced of that, what's going to happen is we're going to live life kind of on the border. We're always going to be coming in and interfering with our own works, with our own desires, with our own opinions. And we're never quite going to get to the place where we're abiding in him, where he becomes our life, where he becomes our desire, where he becomes our everything, our all in all. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Been talking a lot about faith. Here's just another faith passage, really. But now we're connecting faith with something that's a very important adjunct of faith. That is living a righteous life, living a life full of faith, faithfulness, and a life that's intimately connected with our Savior, Jesus. It's really not all that hard to understand if you have been born again by your faith in him. How's that work, really? If you think about it, you came to him with a burden on your soul. Maybe your life was just inadequate. Maybe you felt empty. Maybe you felt defeated. Maybe you felt bound. Maybe you were oppressed by the guilt that you had because of the life that you've lived. And all of a sudden, your eyes are starting to be open, and you realize, wow, I'm just pathetic. My life is a mess. And you come to him, and you hear the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the word. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture as well. If you think about it, that's the gospel. We serve a risen Savior, a Savior that's alive, a Savior that can be touched, that can be reasoned with, can be fellowshipped with. It's not just an idea. It's a person. And he's a person that's actively involved in our lives. Because you see, he gave his life for us. When we were sinners at that very point that we no longer could help ourselves, he came and he died for us and provided for us a rich redemption. That redemption was in him. And that redemption is connected to the same power that was manifest in him when God raised him from the dead. You think deeply about that, that's quite something, to have that kind of power working for us and in us and through us. How does that come about? Because that's the salvation that he's provided for us. It's not a pie in the sky by and by. We're saved right now. God is active in our lives right now. in every breath that we take, every moment that we spend, every service that we accomplish because he's alive. And we'll talk more about this as we go on. If you keep, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be clothed with Christ, to abide in him, to abide in his love? Think about it. We'll get to it. Just as I have kept my, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now that implies a couple of things. That, first of all, it implies that you have access to his commandments, that you really understand what he wants for you and what he expects from you. That goes beyond just reading a principle in God's word. That principle is a stepping off point to help you understand how God wants to function in your life. And in the end, it'll be about obedience. It'll be about learning to hear his voice and do what he asks. And when you do that, then you're abiding in his love. If you keep my commandments, I will abide. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We have joy. When you come to Christ, there's a joy that surpasses understanding. What the Spirit does in your heart in revealing what Christ has done for you and what he wants to do for you and what he is doing in you, it creates a profound sense of joy and expectation that provides a whole new way of living. A lot of the time, we kind of sidetrack that or derail it in that we want the goodies that God provides, but we don't like what he requires of us. And the fact of the matter is, what he requires of us can be pretty severe at times because he requires us to die to ourselves and to live for him. That means something very specific as well. It means that we get out of ourselves. We take ourselves off. Functioning out of what I want, what I plan, what I need, how I look at things, how I think they should be done, what I see the needs of the church are, what I see your needs are, what I see my needs are. That can all come out of you just abiding in yourself. Because you got this blessing that you got from God. You know you're forgiven. You feel pretty good about that, so you kind of want to share it with people. That's the beginning of abiding in Christ. That's just, we've opened the door and we've walked in and we got a whole new world that needs to be explored. For these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be made full. Then one more passage I want to read before we get to where I'm going. And the importance of this passage is it talks about love in a very special way. And what we're going to find out is that love is critical. Love is the foundation on which we cultivate our life in Jesus. It's not just something we add into the Christian life. If you don't learn how to be other-centered, if you don't learn how to put others first, to put your interests, not that they should just be ignored, but you put your interests below the interests of others. Now, we're talking about true interests. We're not talking about, hey, they want a car, so you go get them a car. But here's the neat thing about being in the Spirit. Here's the neat thing about serving God. If you are abiding in him, if you've given your life to him, You will draw from his wisdom so that you can see people the way they need to be seen. And you can provide for them exactly what God has set you there to provide. And think about that. We're not just hitting in the dark. We're not just being kind to one another. We're not just, you know, providing Christmas presents for one another or Easter eggs or whatever. But we're actually meeting the deep, profound needs that others have because we've been gifted by him through the Spirit to be able to do that because we're in him. We're close to him. So this is where love comes into this. For this reason, this is Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in the inner man. Each one of those phrases is important. We're not talking here just about human maturity and human growth. We're talking about spiritual transformation because we plugged in to what real life is all about. We plugged into the Lord. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Note the place of faith here. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. What love? The love of others? Or the love of God? His faithfulness. What was exhibited when he died on the cross. He died according to the scriptures. He fulfilled everything that he had promised. Everything that he had taught through all those centuries and millennia came right to focus in Christ, and he fulfilled it. And that's where we stand. We stand in that fulfillment. We stand in that love. And the more we understand that love, the more we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, the more lively, the more profound, the more bright our lives will shine. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. There's the abide. That's where the abiding comes in. If you're abiding in Jesus, you're being rooted and grounded in love. Now, we'll talk about these things, so don't worry if it doesn't quite make sense yet. And I'm really not saying much more than we all sort of know. What I want to do this morning is to encourage you to participate with Christ the way he has asked us to participate with him. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. It's interesting, Paul talks about four dimensions. Where does that fourth dimension come in? Isn't height and depth the same deal, really? One's negative, one's positive, I suppose. But it's the same dimension, you know, up and down like this. But see, there is a fourth dimension in Christ. That fourth dimension is the spiritual dimension, the reality of Christ's life in us, living in us, living through us. These things can be comprehended, and I think they are comprehended by everybody in the church. If you are seeking to serve Christ and serve him honestly, then however much you may feel like you're fumbling the ball there, Christ is active. He's using that. He uses our lives. He uses the trials. He uses the hindrances. And he produced something beautiful out of it. But that's just the surface of what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. Because he wants us to press in so that we can begin to understand him, so that we begin to see him. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, We can't just know it. It surpasses what we can know, but he can reveal it to us, and somehow we understand. Which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now the whole point of all this, of course, is to come to the realization of this one thing. Christ working in us is real. It's not a theory. It's not something that's for the future, although it'll be in the future. But he's functioning in our lives right now through the Spirit that he's given us. That's a real, palpable experience. And it's a reality of knowing that experience, of setting yourself up face to face with Christ, or as Paul puts it, putting on Christ like a set of clothes. Okay, now turn with me over to Colossians 3. This is where we're going to spend most of our time here. Starting in verse 1 of Colossians 3, how do we abide in Christ? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, listen to that. Just stop and ponder that. It's not that we're going to be raised up with Christ. We are raised up with Christ. It's not that, hey, he was raised, and so we can expect that we'll be raised with him, as though it's future, and we're looking at it as a future reality that's going to come on us. The fact is, the moment we said yes to the Lord, the moment we asked him to come into our lives, was the moment he actively was able to start working in our lives, to change us, to reveal to us his depth, his height, his length. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't let that put you off. You need to seek the things above diligently, all the time, moment by moment. We don't have time to seek the things on this earth and seek the things of the Lord. You just don't have time. He demands all of us right now. We need to be seeking the things above. And it's like you take off an old set of clothes, which is, you lived out of your own, well, I was saying this earlier, you live out of your own understanding, out of your own desires, out of your own wishes, out of your own hopes and dreams. And when you do that, you're clothed. But you're clothed with dirty clothes. And there you are, standing in all your glory before people, dressed in soiled, dirty garments. They're smelly, they're stinky. And most people in the world, they are so oblivious of this, they're so proud of who they are, they just stand out there and stick their chests out and go, look at me, aren't I wonderful? We as Christians have to make sure that's not what we're doing. Because, see, we no longer should clothe ourselves with ourselves, with the flesh, always looking to the world for answers, always looking to the world for pleasure, always looking to the world for provision. Now, we're fleshly creatures, and we need provisions in this world. But it's a matter, the provisions aren't necessarily wrong, it's the way we get them, the way we use them, the way we think about them. And Christ says, you need to take that off, put that aside, and clothe yourself with me. In other words, look to me to give you an understanding. Now, this is not as complex as it seems. I think sometimes we get, I need to put on Christ, and then I need to go do something. And we always get caught up in the going and doing something. Believe me, if you're clothed with Christ, you'll do plenty. But you'll be doing it a different way. You'll be doing it from a different spirit. You'll be doing it from a different place. Because you will be clothed with Christ. He's going to be your life. If you look to Him, you will forget that old life. It'll slowly dim out, go away. Because you're finding a wisdom and a clarity in Christ that you could not have possibly found in the world. Too many Christians, they try to live the Christian life caught up in their old worldly lives. And they forget the exhortation, you need to take the old worldly life off. Oh, but Jim, that's hard. I got to make my way in the world. I've got to be wise. I've got to study. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I got to go here. I got to go there. It's not that hard. He wants to live His life through us if we will let Him. And then all the striving, all the trying, all the work is taken away. And it becomes a matter of listening to Him and doing what He says. So set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. This is so simple. It doesn't even need to be taught, really. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Why is it hidden? I think a lot of people look at it from this perspective. You know, what I will be cannot be seen right now. It's hidden in the promises of God. It's what I can look forward to. I don't quite look at it that way. I think we live out of that hiddenness. If you are in Christ, you're living out of that hiddenness. It's like you write a check. And somebody gave you this checkbook, and he said, you write anything you want in that checkbook, and you'll have it. It'll all be good. And so you write a couple of checks, and yeah, that seems to work pretty well. Then all of a sudden you write a check, and the cashier goes, well, you're going to have to wait on this one until we clear it, because this is just too much to clear. Or... you didn't quite fill this out right. We're not going to be able to cash it for you. See, what you're doing, we have a treasure in Christ, and that treasure in Christ is something that we draw from, and we draw life from there. But it's not as though we can use Him like a Santa Claus, a celestial Santa Claus, or our own little treasure. And what we'll find if we continue faithfully to trust Him, to put our lives in His hands, that each one of those checks that we write, if it's written properly, will eventually be cashed. Because see, we have this hidden treasure in Christ that we're drawing from. Problem is, we don't always see that, so we don't know how to ask, how to write a check out. We don't realize that there are certain stipulations. I'm always amazed that Christians want to blame God because He doesn't answer them. And so they come up with all sorts of theories, and I'm not going to go into them because I just spent the last two or three times that I've taught talking about some of the things that we do to derail faith. But here's the thing with faith. Faith knows what it has. And so it's not put aside because it doesn't get it immediately or it requires that we change a little bit before it can be fulfilled. You can't just live any way you want. There are stipulations that come with salvation. And we don't like that because that sounds like works. It's not works. It's just living wisely. It's just realizing that God isn't going to spoil you like a little kid. He's not just going to give you anything that your little heart desires. Those promises of Him answering prayer all the time, just like we ask, those are good, but we've got to watch how we ask. And if we're not paying attention to our lives, if we think that we can live just a little bit of, allow just a little bit of sin over here, or not take this part of our lives into account, well, we'll deal with this together. Right now, I need something from you, Lord. And yeah, he'll give sometimes. He doesn't expect us always to be perfect. But here's one thing he does expect. He expects us always to come to him in faith. And you cannot come to him in faith if you're living an unrighteous life, if you're allowing little bit pieces of sin to reside over here, little piece of sin to reside over here. If you keep yourself in yourself instead of putting yourself in him, that's where the answers come from. He is our provision. He is our wisdom. He is our life. He's our righteousness. We cannot do this by ourselves. And whatever little thing that we try to do by ourselves, we will find that we are thwarted. And if we're not careful, we'll allow those things to hinder our understanding of faith. Now, I'd like to read you something over here in Job. I found this really fascinating when I first read it. This is going to be Job 29, I think, or maybe, yeah, 29. Job 29. What Job's doing here is he's recounting all the things in his past where God was just blessing him hands over, you know. Job 29, chapter 29. We're going to start at verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, now he's arguing with his friends. He is absolutely convinced that God is treating him unjustly. That he's disallowing all the things, all the service, faithful service that he's given. And he says, oh, that I were as in the months gone by. Just listen to these complaints. All in the days when God watched over me. Ask yourself this question. Is God still watching over Job? At this point? Or has he completely turned his back on him? I guarantee you, God's in the background. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking Job. But Job has failed to be able to see that because he's all caught up with things that are negative, things that aren't lining up with the way he thinks they should line up. When his lamp shone over me, my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Job was a great man. As I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent. Is he no longer God's friend? When the Almighty was yet with me. Listen to that confession. It's not good. When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. I was just being blessed, and now God's just turned his back on me. Now, we certainly understand why Job's in this condition. You ever been faced with this kind of trial? I've walked through some pretty dark times sometimes, and the only hope that I found was God's faithfulness. I knew that he hadn't forsaken me, even though it seemed like he had. I knew that he hadn't turned his back on me because I clothed myself in him. I didn't allow the doubts and the circumstances of this world to rob that from me. But that's what Job has done here. He's allowing the circumstances he's gone through, and that the bitterness that he feels in his heart towards a God that just doesn't seem to be answering his promises, that doesn't seem to be taking care of him the way he feels that he needs to be taken care of. And this is not selfish stuff. He was a righteous man. He should expect God to bless him. But God wasn't blessing him. When my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. This man was a man of stature, a man of respect. And from his perspective, he lost it all. Up in smoke. Woof. Gone. God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't see me anymore. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. You ever been in a place of leadership where people are looking to you for wisdom and understanding? And then all of a sudden it's taken away. That can be very difficult. I suspect that Job, in his own right, was some sort of a chieftain or a king. He wasn't just an ordinary man on the street. He was a man of stature, a man of respected, a man of honor, a man of wisdom. Oh, that I might live like that again, he says. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, the orphan who had no helper, the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. I was the one that people came to. I was the one that had the goods. You were desperate, come to me. I'll be there for you. And all of a sudden it was all gone. Just a puff of smoke and it's all gone. And Job lost his perspective. He could no longer see that God was with him. And finally God had to shake him. Says, hey, you need to listen. You need to wake up. I'm still here and I'm getting a little frustrated with the way you're acting. Because you're speaking like a fool. When we cease to trust God, we become foolish. There's no place for that in the Christian life. Faith is hard, but it's also real. It's also just what's needed to bring God's very best into our life, to open the doors so that he can work the way he needs to work. So that we receive what he's doing in our heart and being changed by it. And people think that somehow they have to manipulate God so that they can be blessed by him. What they really need to do is wake up and realize that he's still there. He is faithful. Part of being abiding in Christ is being clothed in his faithfulness. If we know in our heart of hearts, if our life reflects the reality of God's faithfulness, we're going to find a whole new way to live. Because God will do what he said he'll do. He will not forsake us. He will not turn his back on us. He will be there for us. We just got to make sure we don't become like Job. Many times we get caught up in that. It's easy. We're fleshly. When we're suffering in this world and we don't have the things that we think we need, it's difficult sometimes to look up. But that's what it means to abide in Christ. Look up. Don't look down. Don't look around. Don't look at your own failures, your own weaknesses, your own lack of ability. Mr. Joe Blow down the road, he just seems full of ability and you have nothing that you can see. And you get mad at God. Why did you make me this way? What's going on? Why do you not love me? But God never ceases but to love you. He died on a cross so that he could express openly and plainly the love that he has for us. And when we choose the world over him, when we choose to be clothed with ourselves, be clothed with the world's desires and the world's hopes, what we're doing is saying, I don't believe that you love me. Your love ain't enough. I don't like the way you love. I think I can love better. Job had to wake up, and he did. But God took him out to the woodshed, gave him a good lashing, I think. Okay, so let's get back to Colossians. There are a couple things about Colossians that really make it come alive. I'm going to read on through the first part real quick, and then I want to get to the second part of this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All that we are, all that we're drawing of, that brings to us real life, real hope, where we feel like, wow, that was really something, comes from him. That's what happened. That's what's hidden there. And when Christ is finally revealed, what they're going to see from the faithful Christian is that he's lived in that place faithfully. And so when Christ is glorified, we'll be glorified with him. Because our life, we have learned in this life how to live in that glory. And if we're not, I don't know what's going to happen. Christians don't seem to be excited about this stuff anymore. I'm not talking about this church necessarily. You guys are just incredible, very much a blessing to me. But the fact of the matter is, we can go to a football game or a basketball game and lose our minds when the team that we're rooting for starts to win. And we got our arms up and we're yelling and we're screaming. And in some countries over in Europe, they actually sing. We do that a little bit here, but not so much. But what's happening? That's not their life. Why aren't Christians that excited about their Savior and what he's provided for them? Have we been so defeated by circumstances which are just an illusion? I mean, they're real, but they're not real. They're delusion. They're deception that the enemy uses to blind us from the wealth that we have in Christ. But if you meet those circumstances and stand right there and allow Christ to educate you, to open your eyes, to bless you, what you're going to be finding is that you're going to be standing up and praising and yelling and giving thanks. Because he's your life. And you thought your life was down here. You thought that if I just have enough things down here, I'll be happy. It ain't going to work that way. A Christian's true happiness is to know Him and be found growing in Him, comprehending Him, seeing Him, seeking Him. There's nothing like it. That's when they're the happiest. You have to ask yourself, is that when I'm the happiest? Or am I happiest when I get a new car? Or when money that I wasn't expecting comes in the mailbox and all of a sudden I'm rich? I've had that happen to me in my life. And God will bless you, so you can always look for those things coming in the mailbox. But hopefully when they come, the first thing out of your mouth is, praise you, Jesus, for what you've given me, what you've provided for me. How can I serve you better? How can I know you better? For I sense in this gift a depth in your spirit that I don't understand. My spirit shriveled up in me. And you give me all this stuff, and I sometimes I abuse it. Sometimes I treat it like, yeah, I deserve that. I'm a faithful Christian. It should point us to the faithfulness of God. We need to recognize that moment by moment. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. The very things that were holding you down, that were binding you, are the things that you once walked in because you were walking in yourself. You were walking in the flesh. You're walking according to the natural. And now that you've been delivered, guard yourself that you don't fall back into that. Don't allow those little sins, those little aberrations of attitude and direction and eyesight. Don't allow them to blind you again. Because you've been set free in Jesus. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Don't live in them any longer. I wish I was a brilliant speaker so that I could say things about this that I've heard others say. But I'm just a simple man. I read what it is, and that's what I see. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. But I have a right to be angry. There are times when I have a right to be abusive because people just have not treated me well. They're treating me unfairly. Sometimes I have a right to shake my fist at God because He's not keeping His promises the way He should keep them. How can I put faith in a God that lies to me? You think I'm kidding? Do not lie to one another is the next verse. When we talk like that, when we think like that, we're not only lying to ourselves, but we're lying to one another. You're saying to me, the God that you think is faithful and true doesn't work in my life. Is that God's fault? It isn't. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Lay it aside. Take it off. There is nothing about these principles. Uh-oh. It's nothing about these principles that are that mysterious. But the laying off can seem almost impossible sometimes. I think it's impossible because we don't know the Lord. We don't know the Lord's power. We don't know the Lord's presence in our life. We say that we're filled with the Spirit, but that when we got filled with the Spirit, that's the last we saw of him. Now, there are three things that I want to point out to finish off here, and this will only take a moment, and I'll be done. Beyond all these things, put on love. Now, in Greek, there are nine terms. Can you believe it? Nine terms that are translated love. Some of them are like philosio, which means kind of self-maintenance love. You know, I'm taking care of number one. You got pragma love. Comes from the same word we get our word pragmatic. It's the kind of love that's full of experience, full of maturity. Now I am being shut off. And then you have the four, which we normally associate with it. Philia, which is brotherly love. Storge, you can think of that as familiar love. And then eros, of course, is the other one, which is romantic love. But the one I left out is the one that Paul is using in this passage. He's talking about agape love. Where do you get agape love? You can only get that from the Spirit. Only God can show you how to love one another. We're part of a body. And we use it. I think I need to stop. Thing you have to realize is that God is talking about agape love. He's not talking about a family. We feel good about calling the church a family, but we misunderstand one thing. It's not a normal family. You are not naturally my brothers and sisters. The relationship I have with you is a spiritual relationship, and it's the reality of that spiritual relationship that makes the body so powerful, so relevant in our lives, because I can rely upon you as part of my spiritual family to share your gifts with me, and you can rely upon me to share my gifts with you. That's what makes us one. It's not that we treat one another like brothers and sisters. It's not that we love one another in a familiar way. Of course, that's part of it. You can't be around good people and not be friends with them. But here's the critical thing, the thing that Paul's asking us to do. It says, learn love. Learn agape. And let that rule your life. Now, I do have to quit, and I wish I didn't. I can always go on way too long.